So our scripture reading for this morning comes from the book of Ruth, chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, which can be found in your pew Bible in the Old Testament section on page 242. And this takes place right after the beginning of the book of Ruth. And the beginning of the book of Ruth starts with a family, Elimelech and Naomi and their three sons. And they go into a land where the sons marry and the husband and the sons die. But now she has these two daughters-in-law. And one leaves, but the other one stays, and that's Ruth. And they head back to the land where Naomi and Elimelech came from, which was Bethlehem. And so that's where our story this morning picks up. But would you all please pray with me as we go into the reading of Scripture this morning? Dear Lord, we know that your Scripture is God-breathed. Please have your Holy Spirit speak to us this morning for the words of life that are within it. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a kinsman on her husband's side, a prominent rich man of the family of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain behind someone in whose sight I may find favor." She said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she went. She came and gleaned in the field behind the reapers. As it happened, she came to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the family of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz came from Bethlehem. He said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants, who was in charge of the reaper, "To whom does this young woman belong?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the Moabite who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the reapers." So she came, and she has been on her feet from early this morning until now, without resting, even for a moment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There's a certain amount of cynicism and pessimism that characterizes a lot of our society and culture today. A lot of people feel like the children growing up in the United States now will not have the opportunities that their parents had or their grandparents before them. And so you start to hear these phrases creeping into our popular culture, these cynical phrases. Anyone who saw the musical Wicked know that they elevated one of those phrases to one of the great songs, "No good deed goes unpunished." You know, it's like no matter what you do, it's going to end up working against you. Of course, we all know that nice guys finish last, right? Because, you know, being a good person, you're just going to get stepped upon. My favorite one was the kid in Sunday school, and he sort of got the golden rule a little bit wrong. He said, "What's the golden rule?" He said, "Do one to others before they do one to you." and on, you know, it's just a lot of people feel sort of like, you know, the world is sort of operating against them, that things are conspiring in their lives to sort of make them miserable and unhappy. And that the way their life has turned out is so different from the way they thought it was going to be, financially or relationally or health-wise. It can lead to a lot of bitterness, a feeling as if God has abandoned us or turned against us. The book of Ruth is a counterbalance to that particular attitude. It's a story worth reading. It's only four verses long. It's a kind of put there in the Old Testament between the Torah and the future history books. But the backstory to appreciate the text that we heard today of Ruth gleaning in the fields is very, very important in order to appreciate Ruth's particular response to her circumstances. A woman named Naomi, who is Jewish, lives in this town of Bethlehem. If you're here at Advent, you know that Bethlehem means the house of bread or the house of food. It's a place of plentiful harvests. Well, there's a famine in the land, and Naomi has become married, and her husband's name is Elimelech. And Elimelech and Naomi and their two sons decide to escape the famine, and they end up leaving not just Bethlehem, but they leave Israel altogether, and they go to the country of Moab to the east. Now, the Moabites were the sworn enemies of the Israelites, of the people of God, but there was food there, and when you're desperately hungry, you might do desperate things. And so they move far away from home into this land inhabited by these foreigners, these Moabites. Well, while they're there, and they're there for several years, tragedy befalls Naomi. Her two sons who move there with her fall in love with Moabite women. Now, the Bible is very clear that people of Israel should not intermarry with foreigners, and here both of her sons now take these Moabite foreigners, outsiders, as their wives. How horrible. I mean, to have these two daughter-in-laws that are from a foreign country, horrible. Now, on top of that, her husband gets sick and he passes away. So now she doesn't have a husband, but she has her sons and these two daughter-in-laws, these foreign women. And then, horror upon horror, son number one and then son number two both pass away. Now, this woman, Naomi, her life has become extremely hard, delicate, fragile. She lost her husband and her two sons, all the men in the world who were there to care for her, protect her, and provide for her are gone, and all she has are these two daughter-in-laws. So she decides to go back to Bethlehem, to go back home. And she tells her daughters-in-law, you stay here, this is your country, I'm going to go back to my country. And the one daughter-in-law stays in Moab, but the second one is this woman named Ruth. And Ruth, even though she's not a God follower or God fearer, she's from Moab, she has something in her spirit that is so in tune with the Spirit of God, she makes a very different choice. She knows that when her mother-in-law goes back home, she will have nothing and no one to provide for her. And at least she's young and strong, and she absolutely insists, I am going to come home with you, and utters that very famous phrase. She says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Some of the most beautiful words in all of Scripture of devotion and loyalty and self-sacrifice. So Ruth decides to come back to a foreign country, to Israel, with her mother-in-law so she can take care of her. Now, as Naomi is coming back and the townspeople recognize her, she's been gone for years, and she is absolutely bitter. She is so pessimistic about the fortunes of her life. She's so downtrodden. She said, I went away full, and now I've come home empty. The Lord has turned away from me. My name was Naomi, which means pleasant, when I left, but now call me Mara, which means bitter. I've become a bitter person. And she has every right to be bitter, doesn't she? I mean, if you'd lost your husband and your two sons, you'd be bitter too. But you know what? Ruth has every reason to be bitter as well. She lost her husband. Now she's left her home. She's come into a foreign land where she knows nobody. She's a widow too. She has no job. She is poor. She's a foreigner. But her response is so different than Naomi's, even though she is not one of the children of God. which is a great lesson for the church. You know, often there are people outside of the community of faith who demonstrate more faith than the people within the community of faith. Naomi gets bitter, but Ruth gets busy. And by getting busy, she gets better. Now, the job prospects for a destitute elderly widow are very few. She basically has two options, begging and better begging. I mean, it is not a whole lot for widows to do. They are totally dependent upon men to provide for their living. But there was one other option available at certain times of the year. It was called gleaning. And Maureen and Boaz explained to the kids really clearly what gleaning is. It was going through after the harvest of the fields and picking up the leftovers, the left behinds. And this was a biblical social welfare practice. It was mandated by God that the wealthy people who owned the fields should not take everything out of the fields, but that they should leave the edges of the field and what falls on the ground for the poor, the widow, and the foreigner. Ruth meets all three descriptions. A poor widow from a foreign country. And she says, I'm going to go out in the field and I'm going to pick up what's left over. Now, this is literally back-breaking work, folks. It means spending all day bent over, picking things up off the ground and putting them in your basket. Anybody want to glean for a little while? Tiffany, you can get up. Terrence, you get up. Mel, come on. Let's just demonstrate a little bit of gleaning. Just get up. Come on and walk down. I just need a couple of gleaners here. Come on, Ken. You can glean for a little while. Let's go. Come on. This is we're an interactive church.
I clean enough.
No, look. Let's try it. All right. We're gleaning here, folks. Now, that was about 30 seconds of gleaning. Terrence is done. Look at him. He's out. Mel's had it. Tiffany's quickly back to the seat. The Bible says Ruth was on her feet early from the morning until now without resting even for a moment. She did that all day long, probably day after day after day, just to get enough scraps to go home to keep her elderly mother-in-law from starving to death and to feed the family. Ruth chooses a different path. She takes advantage of the opportunity that is in front of her, slim as it may be, and difficult and hard as it may be. And she chooses to do something about the circumstances in which she finds herself. Something positive. It's called hard work. Hard work is underrated and often overlooked. There may be nothing more important parents can model and teach and insist in the lives of their children is that they work hard at whatever it is in front of them, whether it's their homework, their sports, their instruments, but learning to work hard. My grandfather called it 8 for 8. You work 8 hours for 8 hours of pay. He was a welder. He understood, and I think often we overlook and underappreciate the efforts of the working men and women who clean our houses and paint our homes, who cut our grass and fix our cars and our appliances. Hard work with your hands is a good thing. It's life-producing, and it's healthy, and it's something that we should be encouraging our children to learn to do from a very early age. You know, everybody wants to get to the top of the mountain. Everybody wants to be the head dog. But sometimes we forget that to get to the top of the mountain, there's actually something between where we are and the top of the mountain. It's called a mountain. And you have to climb that thing to get there. We forget that sometimes. Ruth doesn't forget that. She gets down and she bends over and she picks up what has been left there. And it begins to change the fortunes of her life. Now, I'm not going to spoil the ending of the story. It's only four chapters. You can read it yourself. But that act of courageous work, of getting out and serving, begins to move the pages of history in a very different direction. Naomi has become bitter, but Ruth has become busy and better. And it causes us, those of us who perhaps have become cynical or bitter or resigned to whatever your circumstance is right now, to have to rethink that position. Is there not a field that God has put in front of you? It may not be the field you want to be in. It may not be the field that you hope one day to be in. And it may not be the field that you used to be in, but it's the field that you're in right now. Why not get busy with what's in front of us? We can't always choose the hand that we're dealt, but we can choose how to play that hand. And there may be an opportunity that we are overseeing because we've become so upset about what has happened to us. The book of Ruth challenges us to think about the movement of God's hand through history. And that sometimes it's when we get down on our luck that our luck begins to change. Sometimes it's actually the setbacks of life that prepare us for a much greater gain than what we've lost. It's learning to trust God in the midst of the hardships of life. And so the question is, friends, what field are you in today? It's an old song that says, "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Lord, thank you so much for the field that we have, for the opportunities that continue to stretch out in front of us. Thank you for the opportunity to work hard, to do the very best at whatever the task is that is set before us. For we know, God, that that kind of work produces in us character. That character will lead us back to you. Lord, for those who have become resigned or bitter or cynical, we pray, God, for a renewing of their spirit this morning and this year. For we know, God, that you have promised good to us, and your word is a sure and certain foundation. So we want to thank you today, God. We want to thank you for our field, whatever it is, for leaving behind just enough for us to get by another day. God, we want to thank you for all of those who are harvesting greatly right now, that they would leave behind enough of what they have for others, that we wouldn't forget where we came from and how close any one of us is from hardships and hard times. Bless us, God, so we can bless others. Help us to find a sense of sharing, to lift the burdens of the poor. We give you the praise and all of the thanks, for all good things come from your hand. In Christ's name, amen.